Okay, Psalm 37. We just keep going back and reviewing just a little bit. In Psalms 37, it's talking about what God does for those who delight in His way. We're just getting a little bit of background before we go into a study of individuals and situations that God did show His loving kindness specifically, or His wrath. We just wanted to get an overall view to give us some encouragement. But in Psalms 37, He says that He holds their hand, that He is their strength in the time of trouble, and He helps them and He delivers them. And it promises us in Psalm 37, 25 and 28, God will not forsake the righteous or His godly ones. The transgressors, verse 38, will altogether be destroyed. They will be cut off. And as we go through this series of lessons under lesson 3, Lord willing, we'll get to cover all of it. I've been slicing a little bit of it, trying to fit it into the time that I have left to teach. But we'll see that the evil will be destroyed, whether in this life or in the life to come. But as we study the Old Testament and y'all studied before, we see it, you know, if not immediate, in the near future, not so distant future. And of course, we look for a day where He will judge the wicked and the righteous. And so, but He took care, especially of the children of Israel, as His special people. He took care of them and protected them in all these loving kindnesses that we're going to see. And then, though, when they turn and forsake Him, He forsakes them. So we're going to be looking at that. And so, because that's the danger, even of God's people today. And so, but verse 39 is the key to all this. Salvation is from the Lord. There is no other Savior besides God and Jesus, and through His word we can know how that salvation comes to us. Okay, any questions before we head in to one more verse in Haggai 2, the words of comfort. Y'all may know this just from studies before and everything. When they were doing the temple, and they got discouraged, and Zerubbabel was there, and he was trying to encourage the people, but others from the outside was coming to discourage. What did God say to these people to encourage them to go on and finish the work? What did He say? Take courage and work, for I am with you. I am with you. Don't be afraid. How many times, I at one time, and I can't even remember how many, I didn't even write it down, I went through the Bible and said, and looked up, don't fear, do not be afraid. But many, many times, God tells His people, don't be afraid, I'm with you. I mean, He did it to Moses, He did it to the people. He did it all the way through their journeys. With the prophets, almost every prophet that come teaching and everything, there were two messages: don't be afraid, just obey, and repent. Well, they had, because they were serving other gods. But don't be afraid, I'm with you. And so, one of the main things that we need to take with us is when hard times come and things are looking bad, don't be afraid, do right. God's with you, you know. And so often we don't want to slide into like some of these people that we're going to study about, thinking that, you know, he's not up there. Remember some of the verses that we covered? He doesn't see, he doesn't know, he doesn't care, he's not going to do anything anyway. This was people who knew who God was, and they come to saying that. But, you know, let's not fall into those kinds of traps. So even we can be comforted. God is with us. Don't be afraid. Just work. Just like he told Elijah. When he was down and out and just let me die, Lord. Don't be afraid. Get up. Get busy. I've got other people serving God. Go get Elisha and anoint him as the next prophet. And just get busy and do the work. And quit sitting there feeling sorry for yourself, you know, and saying, woe is me. You know, but I'm with you. Get up. Get busy. Keep on keeping on. Okay, so for discernment, as we go in to the study, do bad things ever happen to the righteous? Yes. Does anybody have a scripture?
Job.
Job 1:1, right? Okay.
Daniel.
Anyone else? What about Joseph? We're going to study Joseph. Okay. Paul, the apostles, but
Jesus.
What Jesus Christ is the ultimate example. Jesus Christ. And though over in Hebrews the 11th chapter, we've got all these people that were righteous. Some were sawn in half, some were living in caves, some were beheaded, some were, you know, I mean, slain by the sword. Because of their faith. Those were New Testament Christians. And so, the righteous, that's Hebrews 11. And of course, Hebrews 4 talks about those who've suffered also. Okay? So, Revelation 6, we see the souls under the throne of heaven, and they're crying out to the Lord to be avenged. Because they have been persecuted for their faith. They have died for their faith. And they're crying out to the Lord to avenge them. And so there are many, many examples of righteous people who suffer not by the hand of God, so to speak, but maybe allowed for testing the faith, as in Job. But Satan was the evil one behind that. And so we'll look at that a little bit more clearer. Okay, do good things ever happen to the unrighteous? Yes. Anybody come up with a scripture?
Well, I didn't write it down, but I used that about it rains on the good and the bad.
Yeah, it rains on the just and the unjust.
Right.
Yes.
What scripture? Is that Matthew?
Matthew 5:45.
Yeah, I have that one. Yeah. Okay.
I put Jeremiah 12:1-3.
Okay, and what does that say? Okay.
That
sounds like a good passage for us to look at.
Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would accept matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? You have planted them. They have also taken root. They grow and they have eaten produced fruit. You are near to the lips, but far from their mind. But you know me, O Lord. You see me, and you examine my heart's attitude towards you. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter, and set them apart for the day of carnage. How long is the land to mourn, and the vegetation of the countryside to wither, for the wickedness of those who dwell in it? Animals and birds have been snatched away, because men have said he will not see our latter ending.
Okay, thank you. They even...
Well,
yes.
What was that scripture?
Jeremiah...
12:1-4.
Yeah. What had Judah done to Jeremiah? What happened to Jeremiah?
When he threw down into a well?
Yeah. He was prophesying, you need to repent, you need to do what the Lord said. When they take you into captivity, go over there and live righteous and obey the king, and the Lord's going to deliver you. And they throw him down into a well. They wouldn't listen. You know, he's over there in Judah. And I misspoke. Ezekiel was taken off into the second exile last week. I said he was over in Judah. He was in Babylon when he was writing. Okay? So, misspoke there. But, you know, then, also, there is Romans 5, 6. Let's turn there. Joanna, would you read Romans 5, 6 through 9, please?
Why were we still helpless? You said 5, 6 through 9, right?
Yeah, 5, okay. Yeah, 6 through 9.
Mm-hmm. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we should be saved from the wrath of God through him.
So, do good things ever happen to the unrighteous? Thank God. Though we were sinners. Come on in. Glad to see you. How are you doing?
I'm doing better.
Good. Okay. We're just now finishing up on the discernment, and we will then turn our attention to the word study. So, good things happen to the unrighteous. Romans, sinners, ungodly. Christ died for us, saved us from the wrath of God. The other end of the spectrum of his loving kindness, to the extent that he went to show his loving kindness. So, and then I ask, what was wrong with Job's friend's assessment of his afflictions? Did anyone look that up and sort of give an overall view?
They just assumed that he had done something wrong and God was punishing him.
They mistakenly charged Job correctly with sin because of his suffering. They misunderstood God. They misunderstood his righteous judgment. They understood his kind of deal, how he deals with men, you know. And so Job even spoke without knowledge, 38:1. And God gets on their cases. God was really mad with the three friends because they go beyond Job. Job didn't sin with his lips like the three friends did. He did ask God why. God never told him why, but God gives him a lesson in who he is. At the final chapters in Job. And Job says, I sinned, I spoke without knowledge, you speak, and I'll listen, you know, because he's trying to tell God how things were, you know, and beforehand. But the three friends, Job, he says, you go offer, let them bring sacrifices, and you pray for them, Job. And so, you know, Job was righteous before God in that. He repented, and he says, I have spoken without knowledge, and I will listen, and I will learn. God never did tell him why the suffering, but he told him who he was, and that Job could have confidence in that, and that, by the way, I'm the Almighty, and I'm God. And in some of the Psalms, he says, how does the clay, you know, talk to the potter, and how does the creature complain? Why do they complain to the creator and things like that? So he gives Job a lesson in his majesty and who he is and his all-seeing power and his love with his creation. But you know, his friends were just assumed that he would just, you know, you're suffering all this, Job, because you sinned. And so we don't need to follow the friend's example. I've got a first cousin who lost two of his boys. One of them was to drugs, and that was of his own hand. The other one was a good child. He was killed in a car wreck. My first cousin said, "Don't talk to me about the Lord. He doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. He took the only good thing in my life." And to this day, he hasn't, you know, turned back to the Lord. He was serving the Lord. But he allowed this horrible, you know, tragedy to take his faith because he blamed God. And so, and he couldn't get past blaming God and his love for him. Tried to talk to him about the soul. I mean, the young boy was 17. He was a Christian. He was serving the Lord. Probably in a better place now than he might have been had he lived long. God sees the big picture, because his dad was a mess. His mom had been married 3 times after their divorce. You know, there was no stable life. There was drugs in his brother's life. And so, you know, who knows that God didn't have the loving kindness towards this one faithful child. But we have to trust the Lord. But, you know, that brings us to Ecclesiastes 9:11. What did you all find that Ecclesiastes 9:11 taught? Nadine, would you read that, please?
"I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all."
Okay. Time and chance overtakes. Yes. Sometimes there's testing. Sometimes it's because of sin, either ours or someone else's, that we suffer. But sometimes it's because of just chance and time. Just things just happen. But it can turn into a test of faith. But let's not say, "Well, God's doing this. God's trying to see what I'm going to do. God this," you know. The only thing that we should say about God is, "God help me through this." And so time and chance overtakes. It happens to all, good, bad, otherwise. But as we'll see, Lord willing, in our study, we will see different forms of things, and whether they're the Holy Spirit tells us whether it's accepting like Abraham with offering Isaac, and some of these other things to test, to see faith, to help us to grow. And then we'll study passages that even when time and chance overcome us, that if we take to heart what some of the scriptures that the Holy Spirit has given us to help us through those things, that we will be, we will persevere, and we'll be stronger for it, and we can go on to meet the next set of life struggles, because there will be trials. Okay, any comment about time and chance? Because I know some people don't particularly like that aspect of it. They either think it's from God or from the devil, you know. So any thoughts on that?
I was just thinking of Joseph, you know, when he was sold into slavery, he could have just given up.
Yes.
But through time, especially when his brothers came, he saw that this was providence of God.
Yes, it was. This was the providence of God.
Yes.
Yes, and we will look at that, Lord willing, in detail. Does it make a difference if we do right or do wrong? Yes. Does it make a difference?
Sure.
Okay, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord, going down through 25, whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Galatians 6:7. What a man sows, this will he reap. Hosea 10:12-13. Sow with a view of righteousness, plow wickedness, and reap injustice. Trust in your own way and eat the fruit of lies. I love that. We can start trusting in our own ways, and of course it's just falsehood, you know, what we come up with instead of looking at the truth in God and everything. But we eat the fruit of that. That was Hosea 10:12-13. Any thoughts on that section of lessons before we move on to lesson two on the words? We're going to not spend a whole lot of time with these because we'll see these words popping up in all of the instances that we will be studying, Lord willing, in lesson three. We're going to start with God's kindness and severity with this natural world. We're going to go through early man. We're going to go through some individuals specifically. We're going to look at Moses, the children of Israel, and then we're going to start looking at Israel under the kings and Judah under the kings, David in particular. And then we're going to look at spiritual Israel today, which is us. And so, if I have time. Okay. Some of the words the Holy Spirit uses in Scripture to describe the Lord's loving kindness and His severity. And it starts out with Psalm 136. And verse 1, Psalm 136 is all about God's loving kindness. I don't know if y'all read that, but verse 1 says it all. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And it goes down and he says different things about God, for his loving kindness is everlasting. It keeps repeating. His loving kindness is everlasting. So, we're going to be talking about God's loving kindness. These are some of the words, not all by any means, that I found as I just looked through, making up the lessons and everything, that I found that dealt with God's loving kindness, how he shows his loving kindness. Love, number one, loving. Nadine. That means seek the goodwill of. Do you know a verse that goes with love about God?
Deuteronomy 7:8,
John 3:16. Yes. Okay. Let's just take John 3:16. Your Deuteronomy is good. We're going to cover that later. Very good, Dandy. John 3:16 says what?
For God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Okay. Let's turn to 1 John 4. Elizabeth, can you read 1 John 4:7-11?
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Okay. So, by this, the love of God was manifested. And then, the same as John 3:16. And it goes back to something good happening to those who don't deserve it. Anyone else have a verse they would like to share that they loved or loving, that they particularly liked? If not, patience, tolerance, long-suffering, long-spirited. Okay. It means slow to avenge or punish. Slow to avenge or punish. Anyone have a favorite verse on that one?
Galatians 5:22-24.
Yes. Would you like to read that?
Sure.
And Carol, would you turn to 2 Peter 3:9, please? Okay. You got that one?
That's one of mine.
Okay, good. Okay.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit.
Okay. These are qualities of God in Christ that he wants us to put on. So Ephesians 3, that she wrote, is about how we're to be. And that's because how we're to be is because that's how God was. One of the verses that shows God's patience and tolerance is 2 Peter 3:9. Very good, Joanne. Thank you. What does 2 Peter 3:9 say, Carol?
The Lord is not slow about his promise.
Okay. Romans 2:2-4. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And I was talking about the things that they have no excuse for doing. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you escape the judgment of God? Verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Back to goes with 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 9. He wants all to come to repentance. And we shouldn't take advantage of his tolerance and his patience when we think, well, I'll get around to doing better tomorrow, or I'll get around to maybe trying to straighten that up. You know, we've heard people tell us before, if we dealt with very many people, well, next year I might do this, or I'll start serving the Lord then, or I know this is wrong, but, you know, I'll work on it, you know. And they fall into the Romans 2 character here. And we don't need to fall into that ourselves, that we just keep on tempting God's patience and testing God's patience with our misconduct or our unfaithfulness, our not growing as we should. But in 2 Peter, it talks about coming to repentance. The world of unbelief. How patient is God? But he does get enough. We saw it in Genesis 6. We saw it with Israel when the Assyrian army come after them. We saw him with Judah. God finally has had enough. And there will be a day when God has had enough. And so, but his patience, his tolerance, his long suffering. Any other? Yes.
Romans
The story that came to mind to me was Jonah. And you get down to Jonah 4 and verse 2, and he said, he this stuff has gone and he's preached to Nineveh. He said, he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. So Jonah recognized all of these attributes in God.
Exactly.
Before he even went to preach. And that's why he didn't want to go. He wanted them to be punished.
Exactly. And isn't it, see, the thief sows that we do, here he knows this about God, and he's trying to run away from God. Now, isn't that silly? You know, we do such silly things sometimes with the way what we think and how we think and stuff. But, anyone else on patience, tolerance, long-suffering?
In Romans 15:5, God is called the God of patience and comfort.
Yes, God of patience and comfort. Very good.
1 Timothy 1, and yet it talks about his perfect all.
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. So, perfect patience, his slow to avenge or punish. Slow to that, even though there is so much wickedness. But he even gives us, you know, we need to pray every day, Lord, forgive us, you know. And so we need to do that so that if the Lord would come in the next moment, we would be standing righteous before him. Okay, grace, favor, gift of mercy, unmerited blessing. I bet we all know some verses on this one. What's someone's favorite verse on grace?
Ephesians 2.
1 through 7. Right. Would you like to read that, or can you read today? Would you prefer not to read, Sandra?
Well, I think I can read. And you have been alive and were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now was in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then 8 and 9 talks about his gift of saving us.
Exactly. Very, very good. And also, anyone else have one?
Psalms 84:11.
I did not have that. Would you like to read that?
For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. Know the things which you withhold from those who walk uprightly.
Okay. His grace. And what does Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And then it goes down more. And then, of course, Romans 5 talks about it. And so many passages, you know, as the gospel goes out there, that it is by grace and the mercy of God, that and it's a gift, unmerited. We don't deserve it, but he gave it anyway.
The whole story about Exodus, grace all the way through.
Exactly. The whole story of Exodus. And we hopefully will be looking at that as we study in the next lesson. Okay, blessed and good, that which is beneficial or profitable. Anyone have a favorite on that one?
Well,
The Beatitudes. That was my very first one that I put down. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Let's go there. Matthew, the 5th chapter. And so, and in helping us to realize what the Beatitudes and what Jesus is teaching here, we need to understand what this word is talking about. We're not talking about being happy. We're not talking about, overjoyed and that kind of thing. We're talking about which is beneficial and profitable to your soul. That's what we're talking about. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Profitable, spiritual profit is to those who are poor in spirit. They know they're in sin. They know they need salvation. They look to God and trust His plan. So therefore, they will be a citizen in the kingdom because they have this humble spirit and this knowing that they need this gift from God. They're going to be spiritually, their soul is going to be spiritually profitable. It's going to be enriched. Same things with the those who mourn. They're sorry for their sin. They shall be comforted. They're sorry for their sins. They come to the throne of God. They come to the grace of God through the blood of Jesus. They're comforted. They can have peace with God because of His blessing that is profitable to them, and so forth and so on. The pure in heart and the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. These kind of things. So, any other verses?
One of the verses when He creates.
Yes, Genesis 2.
I have Genesis 1.
Do you? Okay. I have Genesis 2:18, but go, you can read yours.
22, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And then 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and do it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and every fish of the sky, and over every living thing that lives on the earth.
Okay. And then I read that, and I have that down in the next study. Look at Genesis 2:18 for just a sec. A different look. For the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Good. Blessed. Profitable. It's not profitable for a man to be alone. It's not good for him. So God gave him what was good for him. The perfect gift that was good for him. That's how God's loving kindness acts. And we're going to look at that some more. Any other things? I put down Psalm 32. Let's go there for just a second. Psalm 32. 1 and 2. This is David. We all know what David did. This is the psalm that he wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. And he says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is he to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. What's that saying? What kind of comfort can we get from this?
You.
Our sin is covered. They are forgiven. How marvelously blessed is that? We need to take comfort in that. But, he says, the Lord does not impute iniquity. That means that He doesn't, after He doesn't impute us if we come to Him with a heart. He doesn't make us, He doesn't hold us guilty anymore. He doesn't put us on trial all the time for that. He forgives us. He doesn't hold us accountable anymore. But then it talks about the Spirit that's coming before Him. You better not come with a spirit of deceit. David had a spirit of deceit until he repented and fell on the mercy of the Lord. There was no more lying in his heart. There was no more trying to cover up. There was no more self-righteousness in his heart. The kind of heart that comes before God, that He gives the blessing of forgiveness to, is those who, I can't hide anything else from God anymore. You know, I just lay it all out there. I'm guilty. Forgive me, God. And that's David's attitude. Okay. So, but God is merciful and good, and so He does that for those who do that. Okay, mercy. Mercy is sort of along the same line as grace. It's clemency out of tenderness of heart. I like that part, that tenderness of heart, that we sort of see the heart of God. You know, and there, we're going to study some phrases about God pleading with His people. Or, and Jesus, how I would take them under my wing as a hen takes her chicks under her wings. You know, I mean, they love so deeply that they want people to be blessed by them, but then they choose not to. But mercy, clemency out of tenderness of heart, compassion. How many times do we read about the compassion of Christ? Okay? An undeserving blessing instead of a curse. That is mercy. You deserve this, but God gives you this instead. Forgiveness instead of punishment. So many times in the course of Israel, in the history of Israel and Judah, did we see that happen? Even in the wilderness to the children of Israel, how many times did they need to? We even see Moses standing between God and the children of Israel and saying, you know, take my life instead of them, you know, and because of what it would do to God's name among the nations. And so, you know, God was ready to, but Moses pleads and God gives him mercy. And so, you know, mercy. Anyone have a one verse there on mercy?
Psalm 145:8.
Okay, you want to read that? Psalm, what was that Psalm?
145:8-9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all the
sins. Okay. Anyone else?
Again, in Ephesians 2:4, God being rich in mercy.
Rich in mercy. Right. Rich in mercy. That's rich, being tenderhearted, rich in compassion, rich in forgiving instead of punishing. That's what mercy is. Okay? Let's turn to Titus 3 for just a moment. Verses, let's just do 4 through 7. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Just bringing it down to the Christians and what Jesus did, and it showed mercy there. There are over in Isaiah 63, it talks about God's great mercy and compassion and love and kindness instead of punishing that they deserve. So, you know, that's another thing. Okay, peace. An agreement to end hostilities, harmony, security. Talked about that a while ago a little bit. Anybody have a verse on peace? We're talking about peace with God and God, peace with man. Being reconciled back to God. That's what we're talking about.
Philippians 4:7.
Yes. Would you read that?
And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus.
Okay. What's that talking about? What does that say to you, Melissa?
There's a peace that is granted to us, a peace that we know that we are forgiven, that we have a home with Him, even though we may have done terrible things, we will repent, turn back to Him. He's always faithful to forgive us.
Exactly. Okay. Anyone else? Very good.
Ephesians 2:14.
You want to read that?
For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall.
Okay. That's so much like my Romans 5. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we've obtained our introduction by faith into His grace, by which we stand, and we exult in hope for the glory of God. It puts all of this together. We have this peace. We've been reconciled. And there is a verse that talks about being reconciled back to God. Anybody put that one down? Let's go see. I didn't write it down, but I don't, and I can't remember it.
For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace with the blood of His cross through Him, as in whatever things on earth or things in heaven.
That's it. Reconciled unto Himself. That's the peace. Brought Him back. Made peace. Not the same as the peace between the Jew and the Gentile that's talked about over in Romans, but peace of God. And that we can have this, it's not just a little fuzzy feeling in our heart, you know, but it's, we can know that we have peace with God, that we've been reconciled to God, that we have been, by His grace, brought back into His fold. And Ephesians 1 talks about all that inheritance and being adopted as sons and all those blessings in Ephesians 1 that he talks about. Because we've been brought into peace with God. Favor with Him. Okay, any other verses? Very good. Okay, pardon, forgive, forgiveness, to give release from punishment, to send or carry or take away, omit. We've been, oh my goodness, it's past time. We've been talking about that. I apologize, I didn't even look up to see the clock. So we'll start there with pardon and compassion. And we didn't get very far. But I am so glad I wanted to hear from you all, because I think it's important for the input of all the class, not just my input, to understand these words, because this is the crux of the study of all these words. And even when we get over to the wrath, to try to understand, to get the big picture of the God we serve, all these words have meaning to us. Sorry about going over.